We took a glimpse this morning at our church on Sunday nights. I've gone through a series of messages on David. And David, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. But we look at David and we see, and I've gone through, we started in January, and tonight we're finishing up at our church. 8 months on David. And it's amazing, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. But then you look at all the things he did wrong in his life. And you see, how could a man... But that's one of the things that's such a blessing to me as I read the Bible is God doesn't look for perfect people to use. Because if he tried to find perfect people, he couldn't find any. He works with a mess like me. I'm sure you're much better than me, so I'll call myself the mess this morning. But God works and uses people. David, one of the things that we see about him in this passage of Scripture, this is an awesome passage of Scripture, we get a glimpse into David's heart here. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and I believe this is one of those passages that shows us into David's heart and what God did in his life. Now, there are scholars out there that will say that this psalm was written when David was on the run from Saul. There are other scholars out there that will say that this psalm was written when David was running from his son Absalom. So you say, which one is it? You can figure it out and take your best guess and go from there. Or when we get to heaven, we can ask God which time it was. But this is one thing we know. This is the Psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. David's speaking here about a time in his life when he felt hopeless and when he felt trapped. And even in this dark, terrible time, we see in this passage that he cried out to God, and God heard his cry and reached out to David and did something amazing in David's life. Now, what I want you to understand this morning as we look at this psalm, and I'm already moving. I will be moving quiet. Does Pastor Troy move at all, or does he stand still? He moves? Okay, good. That makes me feel better this morning. But this psalm is not just David's testimony. If you are a saved child of God sitting in this room this morning, this is our testimony right in these three verses. I want to read this psalm again together, and I want you to read it with me this morning. And I want you, instead of thinking about David writing this psalm, I want you to think about yourself this morning. And think about what God did in your life. And how God took you from the horrible pit, the miry clay of your life, and took you out of there and set you up upon a rock and then established your going. Let's read this psalm together. Read out loud with me and think about yourself and your testimony as we read this. Verse number one, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. This psalm speaks to us today. We're reminded here of what God did for us when he reached down into the depths of our sins and pulled us out of our sins. We're told about the blessings that take place when he came into our lives. And for a little bit this morning, I want to preach on that subject, from the mire and into the choir. We see number one this morning, the saint, or we could say we this morning, we have experienced his tenderness. We have experienced his tenderness. Verse number one, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Letter A, underneath that, we see he extends his tenderness to the waiting ones. You see this at the beginning of the psalm? I waited patiently for the Lord. We don't like to wait. We live in a society today, we want to move. We order fast food, we want our fast food right now. It's called fast food. And I want it fresh right now, and it needs to be now. If I got to, you know, you go to McDonald's, and they make you pull, and you got to wait for your food, it's like, I need my food now. You're sitting in this, yesterday I'm sitting, getting ready to turn my car at a light. The light turns green. And that second, a car behind me honked their horn. Literally, it wasn't even 1 second. I was paying attention. I was not on my cell phone that time. I was paying attention. And they honked their horn because they wanted to save 1 second and get going. We don't like to wait for anything. We want answers now. We want everything now. But the Bible says here that David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And David, this is a tough time in his life. He has either Saul is, he's on the run from Saul. And can you imagine? He's crying out to God and he waited patiently. You see, letter A, he extends his tenderness to the waiting ones. David had a time in his life where he had to wait on the Lord. This seems to indicate, and this was during a time of helplessness in his life. It was a time when David was waiting on God to move and deliver him because David could not help himself in this situation that he was in. See, this morning we have all experienced times in our lives of helplessness and hopelessness. But none more, and excuse me this morning, you would know it, I have a cold. It came yesterday. It's so funny. I think the devil does it to me. I never get a cold Monday through Friday, ever. It's always got to be on the weekend, right around the time I'm going to preach. That's the way it works. And so as we look at this psalm, and as we see this, we think about a hopeless case. Think about where you and I were before salvation. I want you to take your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And Ephesians chapter number 2. And hold your place there in Psalm 40, because we'll be back there in just a little bit. And I got to get used. Last week I preached this message at our church. And I believe this is where the Lord wanted me to go. But at our church, I put all my verses up on the screen. So then that way, it's easy to get to. And so this morning, we're going to flip to some passages and see some things. Look at our hopeless situation. Look what it says here in Ephesians 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive. So God made us alive. Look at our case, though. Look at what it says here. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's how we were before salvation. Look at verse number 3. Among whom also we had all our conversation in the time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Can you recall what it was like sinking deeper and deeper into sin? Where you were before Christ saved you? That's what we see right here. He's made us alive, but think for a minute where we were before salvation. And then look at what it says, and aren't you glad that God loved us? Look at what it says, verse number 4, but God. Two of my favorite words in the Bible, but God. You'll see it in the life of Joseph. Remember, his brothers thought that he's going to get even with us. And he's like, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. In this passage here, we see that it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that's even before salvation, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We see that he extends his tenderness to the waiting ones. We don't like to wait. Think about that famous in the book of Isaiah, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And I always thought about that verse. Why did God use an eagle in that passage of Scripture? Why not use some other example? And if you study an eagle and you see how an eagle works, an eagle is not made to flap its wings and fly everywhere. God made an eagle to soar. So the best thing for an eagle is to wait for the right air current so it can soar effortlessly through the air. If it's got to waste all of its energy trying to flap its wings, it's going to get tired and not go very far. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Psalm 27 tells us, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And sometimes we look to God and we want an answer right now. We want God to answer. God, I'm going through this now. Help me now. And we got to learn to wait on him. And waiting's not always easy, but we see he extends his tenderness to the waiting ones. We see David said here in the psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. Letter B, we see extends his tenderness to the wounded ones. David describes his situation, verse number 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. The word horrible here means roar, dim, crash, uproar, tumult. And then the word pit refers to a dungeon. It has the idea of being trapped in a place where there's constant crying taking place, is what it's referring to here. David speaks as one who's been wounded by life, wounded by problems, wounded and having the burdens of life, But God reached out and helped him out of that situation. Think about this morning, the horrible pit of our sins that we were in. Who can forget the pain and loneliness of going through life without a Savior? Who can forget the burden of conviction? Who can forget the fear of heading to a place like hell? You see, thank God for his tender hand of mercy to reach out to us in our wounded condition, to bind us up, to help us. And it says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden. What does he say? I'll give you rest. You see, this morning, he extends his tenderness to the waiting ones, to the wounded ones. And then let her see, he extends his tenderness to the wretched ones. David tells us that when he cried out to the Lord, I love this. Look at back at verse number one. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he, the verse says here, he inclined unto me. The word incline means to stretch out or to bend. So it's literally talking about God inclined. God heard him. God bent over and reached down to him is what it's referring to right here. And we see that here. David was in a position where he couldn't get to God. God came to him. Can you remember the day that the God of glory reached down into your life? I was a six-year-old boy. We had a revival meeting. We had a big, the church I went to as a kid, for 9 years, we had a revival tent is what we used. It was down in Lake Elsinore, Wildomar area, Baptist church. We literally went to church every Sunday in a tent. It's crazy. For 9 years, you would have all sorts of little animals come into the tent. Yeah, it was crazy. You know, it got neat for us. They put pews in the tent finally after like 6 years. It was a neat tent. It was fun going to church in a tent. We had a revival meeting. And that evening, the kids got to go to their own class. And that's the day I got saved. And God saved a six-year-old boy. He inclined unto my cry. Aren't you thankful this morning that a precious sovereign God reached down and lifted you out of the pit of your sin and saved you? And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You see, all you got to do is cry out to him and he'll incline his ear and he'll help you out from where you're at. We see, number one, this morning that we have experienced his tenderness. Number two, we see this morning we have experienced his touch. The Bible tells us, verse number two, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. You see, this morning we've all experienced, not only have we experienced his tenderness, but we've experienced his touch. When he saved you, something changed that day. I know it did in my life. And when he saved us, you think about this letter A, we think about the grace of his touch. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. It means this: God did not just hear David, and God did not just see where David was. God literally went down to where David was and pulled him out. You know, you think about the story of the Good Samaritan, or two other men that passed by, and they saw the man bleeding and broken, and they saw him, and maybe inside they felt some compassion, but they did nothing about it, and they kept going on through their life. They didn't have time for the man. But what did the Good Samaritan do? He saw the man, he saw the condition he was in, and he went over and he helped the man and did something about it. You see, this morning, you go back before time even began. The Bible tells us the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God knew when he created man that Adam and Eve would sin in the garden. God knew what was going to happen. God knew that man would break his commandments. And Jesus said before the foundation of the world, I will pay their sin debt. I will pay the price so they can go to heaven someday. I will take their sin and place it upon me before man was ever even created. You see, he did something about it. You know, the Bible tells us God so loved the world. And we hear people often say, I love you and all these different things. I remember as a kid, one time I got in trouble, and I didn't get in trouble very well. Okay, I'm not going to lie to you. I got in trouble often, okay? And so I won't tell you all those deeds and things. I don't want you to think bad of me this morning. Why did Pastor Troy pick him to come preach this morning? He didn't know any of those things. So anyways, I remember one time I got in trouble for something. And I told my mom, I said, "Mom, I'm sorry. I really love you." My mom was such a nice, tender, compassionate lady. She said, "Brian, if you really love me, your actions would show it. Talk is cheap. Love is an action word." And God said, "I loved you so much that he did nothing about it." No. He said, "Here's my very best, my son. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends." You see, he did something about it. You see the grace of his touch. You see, if a legalist came by and saw the sinner in a pit, he'd preach a sermon about the dangers of the pit. If a religionist came by and saw that same sinner in that pit, he would talk about the steps the sinner could take to help himself to get out of the pit and to avoid a future pit, a pit in the future. If a pessimist walked by, he would tell the sinner that he's going to die in that pit. If an optimist passed by, he would tell the sinner that he would have seen worse pits than that. If a realist walked by, he'd tell the man just to accept his pit. If a spiritualist came by, he would tell the sinner that there is no pit. But when Jesus comes by, he would get into the pit and pull the sinner out. And that's exactly what he did in our lives. Aren't you thankful for his grace this morning? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, this morning, we've experienced his tenderness. We've experienced his touch, the grace of his touch. And let her be the glories of his touch. Now, David talks about the touch of grace and how it manifested itself in his life. And he points out three glories that he experienced. And they're true in our lives as well. We see the first one, number one, is the glory of its power. There's power in the touch of God. There's power this morning in the touch of Christ. That song, "Somebody Touched Me." Something happened that day. Something wonderful happened. The power in that touch. "Therefore, if any be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." His touch has the power to alter the lives that it touches. He brought David out of the terrible dungeon. The Bible says here, you see the words "miry clay"? It's referring to sludge that collects at the bottom of a well. It's referring to deep, slimy, clinging mud that tries to pull you in deeper and deeper into its grip. It also has the idea of instability, of our feet that are slipping and in danger of falling. But you see, he's delivered us from death, from the dread of sin, and he's changed your life today. And there's great power in his touch. And our testimonies this morning, God's done a great work in a lot of lives. You know, the Lord's given me the privilege of pastoring for 9 years. I've done nothing great. It's what he's done. This church here, Pastor Choi is a great man. He's a great pastor, and you have a great church. But God's done a mighty work in this place. How many of you have been here for almost 5 years, the time the church has been here? That's wonderful to see those hands. Can you think of the people that God's brought into this place? They've gotten saved. They get discipled. And you see their lives completely change. That's the power of his touch. And he is so powerful. You see the power of his touch, the glory of his power. Letter B, we see, or number two, we see the glory of its provision. Not only did God take David and pull him out of the miry clay, out of that horrible pit, but then he put him up on a rock. Think about that for a minute. The word "rock" here refers to a high cliff. It speaks of a place of safety, which is high above the slimy mud we used to live in. We've been delivered from a life of darkness and deadness into a life of stability and security. Thank God, and think about this. What did he do in our lives when we got saved? He pulled us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and took us and put us on the rock. He put us on Jesus Christ. That foundation And then number three there, we see the glory of its promise. And look at the last phrase of verse number two. And established my goings. I need a teenage young man to come up here for a minute. Does someone come up? I'm going to use you for an example. Anybody? All right, good. You're going to help me out here. All right. So what I need you to do is I need you to just lay on the ground right here. Okay? Can you do that for me? You can lay face down. Face down. That'll be good. All right? Last time I did this, no one asked me if they should be face down or face up. How comfortable is the floor?
It's all right.
It's all right. Okay. The Bible says about David and about us that he cried out. David cried out. God heard his cry and God said, all right, here. What's your name?
Nathan.
Nathan? All right, Nathan, here. Give me your hand. Here, Nathan, let me help you up. Come on, stand up, stand up, stand up. All right, let's get out of this pit. Let's come on up here. I'm going to put you on a rock. All right, you're on a rock. And now guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to lead you. The phrase, establish my goings. You know the verse in the Bible that says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? God has a plan and a purpose for every one of his children. And Nathan, when you got saved, God pulled you up out of your pit. He placed you on the rock of Jesus Christ. And he said, now, Nathan, I've got a plan and a purpose for you. I want you to go this way. I want you to do this. That's what he did for David. Thanks, Nathan. Thanks for your help. He set us on the stable rock, and then he leads us where we need to go. What a God. What a Savior. We see, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And look at verse number three. We'll get to our last point this morning. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. We see number one this morning, we have experienced his tenderness. Number two, we've experienced his touch. And number three, we have experienced his transformation. When the Lord delivered David, he did more than just change his surroundings and his circumstances. When the Lord delivered David, he worked in David to effect certain change. And what God did in the life of David is what he has done in your life and in my life as well. If you're saved this morning, which leads us to letter A underneath number three, we've experienced his transformation. Letter A is the private man has been transformed. David said, he hath put a new song in my mouth. The Bible tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's on the inside is going to come out. A lot of times, we as Baptists and other Christians as well, a lot of people like to focus on the outward. And if you do this just right, you part your hair just right, you dress just like this, or you do this way, and you do all these things, that's not what Christianity is. Because when you take care of all the externals and the internal is wrong, you're nothing more than the Pharisee of the New Testament. And there are a lot of Christians that are very Pharisaical in what they do. The inward is where the transformation takes place. And when the inside is right, the outside will follow. What's in the heart will come out of the mouth. The inward man is transformed. The private man has been transformed. It says, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Now look at what happens. Look from verse 1 to verse number 3, the difference. It says in verse number 1 at the end there, it says, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. The word cry speaks of a cry for help. It speaks of a loud, insistent cry based on fear and desperate need. David was crying, God, I need you. God, please help me. I'm in this pit. I'm in this turmoil in my life. God, help me. God, please, I need your help. Do something, please, God. And it went from that to him singing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. You see, he put a new song in my mouth. He takes us from the place of that cry and puts a new song in our mouth. What a God, what a Savior we have. When the saints delivered from the horrible pit and set upon a rock, something changes. There's no more of that bitterness, no more darkness and hopelessness, but there's joy, there's peace that only Christ can bring into our lives. And this change in the heart produces a change in our attitude, and that change in our heart produces a new song on our lips. But not only is the inward man transformed, but letter B, the public man has been transformed. Look at what it says here. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. We see that the private man has been transformed. And letter B, we see the public man has been transformed. How? First of all, number one, he's a praising man. David can't help but lift up his voice to the Lord for the grace that he's delivered in getting him out of the horrible pit. David wants to praise the Lord for what the Lord has done in his life. The word new here means fresh. David had always had a reason to praise God, but now because of what God's done, he had a fresh, new reason to praise the Lord. And you see, the same is true for us. Do you realize this morning, we're all convicted. We're all convicted by the same Spirit, saved by the same blood, and headed to the same heaven. But all of our stories are different. See, this morning, I was saved as a six-year-old boy. How many of you in the room were saved as a child? See your hands. How many of you were saved as an adult? Lots of different hands in the room. And as a six-year-old boy, I started going to church after the second week I was born. Been in church my whole life. Some of you, that's not your background. Some of you were in a pretty terrible spot when the Lord saved you. But you realize something? My sin as a six-year-old boy is no different than your story. Sin is sin, and he saved you out of your horrible pit, out of your miry clay. And it's the reason why we should be praising him. It's why when we're in church together and we sing the songs of God, sing and praise him all. Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. In Psalm 146, the psalmist told us, with all my breath I'll praise him. And he said, even with all my being. And he said, as long as I have breath, I'm going to praise him. And then after my life, I'm still going to praise him. What's heaven going to be like? You read the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. Worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Revelation chapter number 5, thou art worthy to open the book. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're going to be praising him a lot. And he is worthy of that praise. And with what he's done in our lives, he's worthy of praise today. And as a result of what he did when he saved my soul, I ought to be a praising man and praise him with everything that I have. You see, he's a praising man. But number two and lastly this morning, he's a proclaiming man. So David has a new song in his mouth, even praising to our God. Now look at the last little bit here. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. David tells us that after all the Lord's done, he cried out to God. God heard his cry. God inclined to his cry. He picked him up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. God set him upon a rock and then established his going. And God put a new song in his mouth, and he's praising the Lord. The last thing that we see here is the fact that David says, I'm going to behave in such a manner that those around me are going to know what God did in my life. Many are going to see what God did, and they're going to fear, and they're going to trust in the Lord. Not only do we need to be a praising people, but our lives should be lives that point people to Jesus Christ because of what he's done in our lives. Does your workplace know you're a Christian this morning? Do your friends know you're a Christian? And I'm not saying because you go around and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. No. In the Bible, they saw Christians, and what did they, like, well, those look like people who'd been with Jesus. The world called them Christians. They weren't proclaiming they were Christians. The Bible says here, David said, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. It's amazing to me, the statistics out there. They say the fastest growing religion in the world is Islam. It's crazy to me. I don't get it. I don't understand it. God has been so good to his people. But I'll tell you something that's got to change. We need to be a good representative of him. When people see you, do they see a life that's been transformed and changed by God? Because do you realize this world, they're missing something. If in this world, they're all seeking for happiness. They're seeking for love. They're seeking for acceptance. Every person in this world is missing something. And it's called Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the fact there's a little bit of light in every man in John chapter number 1. And people are searching to find happiness in life. The problem is they're going to all the wrong places to find it. Hey, I found my place of happiness today. He took me up out of my horrible pit, out of my miry clay. He set me on a rock. He established my going. He put a new song in my mouth. And I'm going to live in such a way that people around me see what God is doing in my life. I'm going to be a testimony for him. We're just about done. Question this morning is, I got two questions as we close. Number one, are you saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? If you don't, he'll take you out of your horrible pit. He'll come to where you are. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He came so that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Let me encourage you, the best decision you'll ever make in life is to trust Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him. And he'll take you from where you are, and he'll put you on a rock, and he'll bring purpose to your life. He'll bring true meaning to your life. And maybe you are saved this morning, and I think a lot in this room are, probably most. And if you are you praising him? And I'm not just talking about when we come to church and stand and sing the songs together. How's your daily life? Do you praise him in private? He is worthy of our praise. He's been so good to us. He did so much when he pulled us out of that miry clay and put us upon a rock. You know, he could have just said, I'll save you, but you figure out the rest yourself. No, he says, I'll pull you out. I'll put you on a solid foundation. I'll direct your path, and then I'll give you a home in heaven on top of it. What a gracious God. And maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Let today be the day you come to him for salvation. And Christian, if you're here and you are saved, are you praising him? And then is your life showing what he has done for you? Because there are many people in this Eastvale area and the Yorba Valley that need Jesus Christ. And they may never step foot into this church, but they could see you. There's something different about that person. And God could do a work through you to them. I remember one day, a man had been coming to our church for a while. And I was out and I was witnessing and I knocked on a door and the guy came to the door and he was a manager of a store. And then I said, oh, one of our church members, he works at your place. He's worked there a long time. It's like, really? And he gave me this weird look, and I'm thinking, oh no, maybe I shouldn't say it, you know? And he said, who is it? So I said the guy's name. It's like, he's a Christian? And he went on for like 5 minutes complaining about certain things about the guy. And I said, well, he used to go to Victory Baptist, now he goes to Hillcrest Baptist. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say anything like that. Just teasing. And, but his boss had no clue he was a Christian. When I first started pastoring, and when you first get going, you have to do some side jobs and things to help make everything balance out. And I applied for a job. And this guy, it was a Christian man. And he asked me what I did for what I did besides what I was going to be doing, carpet cleaning. I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he said, I'm done hiring Christians. I've hired too many that give God a bad name. And we look around our world today and you can see the news, you can see all sorts of different things. And there are a lot of Christians that give God a bad name at different times. Let it not be said of us. Let it be said, wow, look, there's something different. And let me just say, there's nothing special about any of us. This morning, there is nothing special about me, but there's someone inside of me. And his name's the Holy Spirit of God. And he's special. And he's greater. The Bible says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And this world needs to see Christians that are dedicated to God, that love him, that praise him, and then live a life of praise to him. So this morning, if you're not saved, it's time for you to get saved and come to Christ. And maybe you're saved and it's your time to start praising him and living for him. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had this morning in your word. Thankful for your faithfulness and thankful for your love this morning. You're so good to us. Thank you for this passage of scripture that we can read and see in David's life, the work you did in his life, but we can see also the work you did in our lives. Father, I pray that you bless the invitation this morning, and I pray that you would work as you see fit. And Holy Spirit of God, you do the conviction. You work on hearts. I pray you bless our invitation. In church this morning, it's my first time ever here. I've never heard Pastor Choi, how he conducts an invitation. If he does it differently than me, he does it the right way, and it'll be back to normal when he's back. But this morning, as I close with the invitation, I wonder this morning if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Be ashamed to come to church this morning and leave here not knowing Christ. He loves you. He died for you. And he wants nothing more than for all to come to him to be saved.